Bibles, join me in the book of Galatians. We're in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse number 13. I invite you to follow along with me as I read. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Father, we need to hear from you today. Use your word to speak to us. Lord, guide my thoughts, the very words that I speak. They might speak grace. They might speak challenge to those who need to be challenged. That your spirit would use your word to encourage and convict us today. In Jesus' name, amen. We want to be God's church. We want to do church God's way. Hence our series, God's Church, God's Way. Grace Baptist Church exists to make disciples who worship, grow, and serve. We've looked at worship. We've looked at making disciples. We've looked at worship. We've looked at growing, how a believer needs to grow in knowledge of the Word of God, but also needs to grow in obedience to the Word of God. Today, and Lord willing, next week, we will look at the concept of service, how we as God's disciples, disciples of Jesus Christ, followers of Jesus Christ, are to serve. I've said something like this before, but I'm going to say it again. The downside to doing a sermon series like this is that we're going into various passages and not necessarily having the full context of the book. I'm looking forward to our next book series. I'd tell you what it is, but I'm not 100% sure what it is yet, so you can pray for me as I make that decision yet. But when we're in a book, we understand the context of the passage, who's being spoken to, what's going on culturally and historically in that time, and it helps us understand. There are some passages that when you just jump into, if you don't know that broader context, it's okay. John 3:16 comes to mind. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but will have eternal life. Now the context of that is Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, this Pharisee who has come to him by night. He doesn't want other people to know that he's talking to Jesus and has asked him questions, and Jesus has explained to him, well, you have all sorts of knowledge, but you must be born again. Now, does that context actually change any of John 3:16 to where, oh, now it makes more sense? Not really. John 3:16 can stand by itself fairly well, can't it? Today's passage is not like that. Today's passage, if we were to look at the verses that I just read for us recently, it may sound like we understand what the author is trying to communicate, but because it does make sense on the surface, but if we don't take into consideration the context of, well, in today's instance, the book of Galatians, we are going to misunderstand the passage at hand. And so our task today, well, and every day, is to not misinterpret the scripture, but to interpret it well, to understand clearly what God has communicated to us. So we're going to do a little bit of jumping around. I've got some verses to put on the screen to help us get that context. Back in Galatians chapter 1, the first few verses are his introduction. It's a very relatively short introduction. And then he throws the hammer down. Verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. He takes all of 5 verses for an introduction and then on verse 6 drops the hammer on them. what is a so-called different gospel? What exactly have the people in Galatia been doing? Well, some of them were believers who were Jews. And so they've come out of the Jewish faith, the Jewish tradition, and now they believe, they recognize Jesus is the Messiah. They are believers in Christ. They are what we would call Christians. But some of these Jewish believers were insisting that Gentiles, that non-Jewish believers who wanted to join the church, would have to become circumcised in the Jewish tradition. In other words, they would have to convert to Judaism first, and then they could come and join the church. On the one hand, yikes, we're talking about circumcision. On the other hand, this was actually a normal practice in Judaism. If a Gentile man were to join the Jewish faith, that was expected and common. It had been their tradition for many centuries. So this push by these believers to have Gentile people, Gentile men who joined the church to have to be circumcised to become a Jew first actually seemed reasonable to them. Paul adamantly says, no! If you attend our adult ABFs, unless you're teaching another class at that time, that's a good thing for you to be a part of, is to be in our ABF classes. You've been going through the book of Acts. Galatians, the part we're studying today, the book of Galatians was written before the book of Acts. In fact, this probably happened before the event that we're going to talk about in the book of Acts. But as you've been going through the book of Acts, I know you're past chapter 15. You're in chapter 19 or chapter 20 now. I'm not in that class because I teach another class, but I know that you've at least covered this material in the not too distant past. Acts 15 is known as the Jerusalem Council. It was the first church council as recorded, and it is something that we continue today. Did you know that? Some of you are pricking your eyes like, what? Well, we don't go to Jerusalem for it, but as a church, we are a member of a group of churches, and we gather regularly. We gather as a state association every year in the spring, and every year in the summer, we gather as a national association, and we come and we discuss at least part of what we do. It's not everything we do. We gather together, and we worship. We hear good preaching. We go to workshops, but one of the things we do is to talk about theological trends that we see in the church that we want to stand against, or theological trends in the church that we want to stand for. We make statements, and oftentimes these are put together by other men that then the large group agrees upon. But anyway, this type of officially sanctioned meeting to sometimes discuss and even debate issues, to authorize official statements that we as churches say, yes, this is what we believe. The church stands separate from the apostate culture. We as regular Baptists stand separate from other churches. And so because we believe in this particular truth that we see other churches straying away from, and so that's what we do. That started in Acts chapter 15. They gathered together. The churches sent their pastors, sent others to gather together to talk about this concept of requiring people to become Jews in order to be the church, to become circumcised in order to be part of the church. The council debated, and they came to the conclusion that because the Holy Spirit came on the Gentiles, was evidenced on the Gentiles in the exact same way as the Holy Spirit came on Jewish people, even though these Gentiles had not converted to Judaism, that we should accept them as genuine Christians without them having to convert first. So in Acts 15, verse 9, said this, and he made no distinction between us. The Holy Spirit made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. A few verses later, we get to the conclusion. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. So what was the decision? The decision was no. Gentiles do not need to be circumcised in order to be part of the church. Very, very clear decision. And then you go to chapter 16. Acts 16, verse 1, Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, insert ominous music right there. Timothy's father was not a Jew. Verse 3, Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Chapter 15, no, do not make people get circumcised in order to become part of the church. Chapter 16, Paul says, hey, Timothy, we're going to go be ministering to a bunch of Jewish men. I want you to get circumcised. So which is it? It's both, right? Chapter 15 is, no, absolutely, you cannot require someone to be circumcised. Chapter 16, Paul says, in order for us to minister to these Jewish men, let's get you circumcised. And so they do. And the passage there in Acts chapter 16 continues. And they went on their way through the cities, and they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So they're going around telling churches of this decision made by this Jerusalem council to not require circumcision. In other words, the point was not that there was a prohibition of circumcision, but that Old Testament regulation of requiring circumcision was not passed on to the church. Instead, there was freedom to choose. A Gentile who joined the church who wanted to be circumcised and identified in that way could, but was not required. They had liberty. So Paul mentions in Galatians, specifically mentions the Old Testament law of circumcision, that you cannot require that of people today. He also mentions the Sabbath. He mentions festival days. That's from Galatians chapter 4. But now, chapter 4, verse 9, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. He's saying, you're continuing the Jewish tradition of keeping the Sabbath, which when is Sabbath? Hint, it's not Sunday, right? So they are keeping the Sabbath, but they are also honoring the Lord on the first day of the week with the church. Was that okay for them to do? Yes. Was it okay for them to require it of others? No. Now to a more immediate context, chapter 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. There is no obligation to circumcision. But clearly, the way Paul and Timothy operated in Acts chapter 16, there was freedom. Timothy was free to be circumcised, but we could not make that an obligation of the church. When Scripture commands, then we must obey. But where Scripture does not command, and we are given a choice, we're free to choose. That's the freedom that he's talking about in our passage today in verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Now, if we didn't go through all that explanation, it would be very, very easy to think politics. Because that's the context that we live in. To our Western minds, to American minds especially, we think of our freedoms as citizens of the United States. Political freedom was not on Paul's mind as he wrote this. Now, he was a Roman citizen. He he experienced a level of freedom that non-Roman citizens didn't have. And so it's not like the concept of political freedom was foreign to him, but that was not what he was talking about in writing today's passage. The freedom he speaks of is our liberty in Christ to make choices that are different from other believers. Have you ever noticed that I have never once told anyone, either from the pulpit or in a personal conversation, whether or not they should homeschool or whether or not they should send their kids to public school? Have you noticed that? Some of you are like, I don't know. I haven't. Do you want to homeschool? Go for it. Put in the effort. And go for it. You want to send your kids to public school or even Catholic school? Go for it. As long as you're going to put in the effort to make sure that their worldview is still biblical, right? You can choose. So why don't we proclaim that all children should be homeschooled in order to protect their children from all sorts of sinful situations? Or why do we not proclaim that you should all send your children to public school so they can be a light in a dark world? Because Scripture hasn't told us that we must choose one of those options. There is no compulsory command in one direction or the other, but gives freedom to parents to choose. So we have that liberty. But that liberty can be abused. Those who are free can abuse that freedom. So we see liberty in the first part of verse 13, that we have this opportunity, and the greater context is we have opportunity for service, to serve one another through our liberty. But there is a threat to that service, and that is license. Only, this is the second part of verse 13, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Don't take your freedom as license to do whatever you want to do, regardless of the consequences, regardless of whom it might hurt, because that's the context here. We are free, but freedom does not mean free for all, or do whatever you feel like, say whatever you think. Our liberty in Christ is an opportunity to be a blessing to others, or it is an opportunity to be sinful. Freedom does that, doesn't it? I suppose that statement's true, whether we're talking in the context of this passage or if we're talking about as a nation. We can use our freedom as an opportunity to bless others, or we can use it as an opportunity to be sinful. So he says, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Referring to the flesh, Paul means that old sin nature, that self-focused nature that we are born with, that self-focused nature that we are called to control as believers, right? We're not to just go with it. We're to take control of it. That self-focused nature that will finally be removed when we see Jesus. The third part of verse 13 is the kingpin of service, love. So we've got the opportunity of service, liberty, the threat to service, which is license, but the kingpin of service is love. But through love, serve one another. Rather than use our freedom for our own selfish pursuits, we are to, in love, serve one another. And love actually permeates all three of the character qualities of discipleship that we've been championing in this series. Worship is the love of God, is it not? Can we worship God and not express our love to Him somehow? No. They go hand in hand. Love, God, is worship. Growing is a love of the word, to know what it says, to hear the word of God, to read the word of God, to study the word of God, and then to live it out. That's a love of the word. And serve is to love people. Do you know what a kingpin is? I'm not talking about a drug lord, although I suppose that fits. I'm talking more about a semi-trailer. A kingpin is that one pin that keeps the trailer connected to the tractor. A normal road legal semi-trailer can weigh well over 50,000 pounds. And you get special permits for heavier, and you can go heavier. And how is that all held together? By one solitary pin. Now, how many of you don't ever want to drive next to a semi again? It works, though, doesn't it? Why? Because that kingpin is very strong. There is no backup system. There is no fail-safe. It's that one kingpin holding the trailer to the tractor. Love is the kingpin of service. We can do all sorts of good things for people, and that's what service is. Doing something kind, doing something helpful, doing something good, saying something good and kind and helpful to someone else. That's a very basic definition of service. We can do and say those things, but without the kingpin of love, this whole thing just falls off the road. So put all of verse 13 together. Where God is silent, we have freedom. We have freedom to choose differently than our fellow believers. And likewise, they have freedom to choose differently than we do, and it's okay. Again, we're talking about non-sin issues. We're talking about things that God has not directly in word or in clear principle told us that we must do or not do. Where God is silent, we have freedom. The problem is that when we make a choice that we believe is right and good, we naturally think everyone else should choose the same way, don't we? Which is why we need a guardrail. The guardrail for service is actually found in the law, verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Paul is reminding us of Jesus' conversation with the Sadducees back in Matthew chapter 22. He says the entire law can be summed up with what? Love God and love others. The Sadducees were trying to trap him. They said, Jesus, what is the greatest command? Because they knew that if he would pick one, that would reduce somehow the others, and then he would be wrong. But rather than picking one, he summarized the law, saying, if you love God and you love others, you're going to fulfill the law. Summarized the character of God and how his children are to act into its basic essence, and you come up with love God, love others. Yes, the Old Testament law is fulfilled in Christ, yet love remains. So the Christians in Galatia were not demonstrating love by serving each other. Rather, they were clinging on to their own liberty and their personal choices made in liberty, and were condemning others for their choices, which was different. So verse 15 actually shows us the real root of sin that was happening among the Galatians. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. The kingpin of service is love. The guardrail is the law, reminding us that that has always been God's character, that we would love. The destruction of service is a love of self. This biting and devouring one another. Do you think that happens today? I appreciated Pastor Dan's take on Paul's tone in writing to the Thessalonians. He mentioned this last week, how Paul just has a really gentle tone with the Thessalonians in teaching them and instructing them. A very different tone than, say, 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians. A very different tone, in fact, to the letter we're in today, Galatians. In fact, he's quite stern and bold in the book of Galatians, even angry. And I get it with Corinth. I mean, for crying out loud, there was a man who was known by the church and by the public for having sexual relations with his father's wife, so his stepmom. Yeah, they needed to be yelled at. And I get it that they were a disaster when it comes to celebrating communion. Last month at our communion service, we went through that. They were arrogant toward one another. I'm better than you are because I follow Paul. I'm better because I follow Cephas. Oh, look at me, I follow Christ. They were very arrogant to one another. The list of the sins of the church of Corinth is quite long. We won't go through all of it. And it was quite outrageous. It makes sense that Paul would be bold and stern with the Corinthians. I wonder how Paul would write to believers in Harlan. What tone would he use with us? I mean, fortunately, we're not like the Corinthians. At least not that I'm aware of. In preparing for this sermon, I reread the book of Galatians several times to refresh my memory, take in the whole thing. What are the Galatians doing? Some of the individuals were taking personal preferences about circumcision and Sabbaths and other elements of Judaism and imposing them on the rest of the church, even though God had not commanded that these same things be done with the church like they had with Israel. So they were biting one another. And you know that that's not literal. It means talking about people in a mean and harmful way, belittling their fellow believers. Says the word is consuming. If you consume a plate of food, what's left? Can that happen here? Probably not about the liberty to be circumcised or not. Probably not about any of the Jewish traditions, festivals, the laws that were in place for Israel but were not repeated for the church. But what about school choice? What about masks? Do you think any people who preferred to wear a mask thought and subsequently spoke something unkind about a member in Christ because they did not wear a mask? Or the inverse, someone unmasked speaking poorly of another member in Christ who wore a mask? What about the vaccine? If Paul had heard everything that every person in this congregation had thought or said, how would he write to us? What tone would he use? Probably each of us have come to a solid conclusion on whether or not to vaccinate. And many of you are perfectly fine with those who have chosen differently than you. Thank you. Thank you for your godly attitude and behavior. For those of you who have or who have had school-aged children and you were perfectly fine with others who schooled their children differently than what you did, thank you for your godly attitude and behavior. Others, however, I'm afraid, need to confess. We are called to serve one another in love. And we cannot do that when we are more than willing to nip at each other with our words. Back to verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. The natural outflow of living for oneself will be division in the church. Let me say that again. The natural outflow of living for yourself will cause division in the church, biting and devouring one another. However, the natural outflow of love for one another is service. Serving one another in its simplest form is doing something helpful or kind, saying something helpful or kind. It could be a word, it could be a deed, it could be a handshake and a hug. The natural outflow of love is serving one another. So the thrust of this passage is that we would lovingly do helpful and kind things to one another, despite the fact that they make choices that we disagree with. Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? That we would do that. It's not always as easy to do, is it? Because we like what we like and we wish other people would like it too. And again, to be crystal clear, we're talking about choices that are not sin. Choices that God has given us freedom. Our big idea this morning is that disciples of Jesus are a diverse people who lovingly serve each other. Some churches are more diverse than others. That diversity shows up in various ways. But God hasn't called only people of a certain financial position in life to be part of his church. God has not called, I can't believe I'm going to say this, God has not called only Republicans or only Democrats to a church. We can disagree on a whole host of things that God has not commanded, but still be unified. Unity and unanimity aren't the same thing. And if I'm using the word unanimity wrong, I'm sorry. But what I mean by that is being identical. We don't have to be identical. In fact, it's not helpful if we are. But we can be unified. Lovingly serving one another. There are many ways people of this church serve each other well. Thank you. From handshakes and hugs to helping with home repairs and moves, this church serves well. Let us not undo that service by an unbridled word that tears someone down because they chose in their freedom differently than we did. We exist as a church to make disciples. Disciples who show their love for God in worship, show their love to the Word by growing in knowledge and obedience to the Word, and who show their love for one another by serving. Let's pray. Father, your word is clear that our love for each other should supersede any differences that we might have. Father, there are various individuals that make up this body of Christ, and we're at different levels of maturity, different places in life, and sometimes this loving each other and producing service out of that love, despite some differences, isn't always as easy as it seems like it should be. But we stand united under the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who gave his life to save our souls, to redeem us, to remove our sin and give us righteousness. And he did so even though we're sinners. Even though we are thoroughly corrupt in the ways that we think, until the Spirit comes in and starts redeeming that, we are hopeless. Help us to reflect Jesus' type of love that he gave to us. Help us to reflect that type of love to one another. And that we would be kind in the things that we say and the actions that we take, the attitudes that we have. Thank you for the many of this congregation who do serve well. Bless them. Help us to grow. In Jesus' name, amen.